Okay, if you have your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And we are in the government of God, and we're talking about his kingdom. So glad you're here. Tonight we have service, 6 o'clock. Be sure and come tonight. We have church service tonight and love for you to be a part of that. And God's doing some really cool things on Sunday nights. And so come. We've got full child care. We've got all that's what's happening with Sunday mornings. Pastor Jeff speaking, I believe, tonight on family. So I encourage you to be there. Last week, he showed a video of this tube with flames coming out of it. It was the coolest. And how sound would adjust. Well, you'd have to be here. You'll have to come and listen some more. So be here tonight, 6 o'clock for service. Romans 14, 17 through 19. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. A deep value that Pastor and Jeff and I have is this. It's not just open up the Bible, teach you a few things, and then go home, but it's how do we live this out? How do we practically apply the Word of God? How is that Word transforming us in our everyday? It's real life. How we ask that question when we teach. It's a question that we always put before us. We just don't want to give you information, but it's how can we help in explaining the scriptures so that it's transforming in everyday life, in our relationships. And we believe that the scripture is relevant for every age. So we desire to communicate this life-transforming word to people, different ages, different life circumstances, different journey of faith. So if you're really young, your journey's going to look different than someone who's older in the faith, but it's still the life-transforming word. And so we're really, really thinking through how do we communicate the word so that when you leave here, you're living it out in your relationships and in your everyday life. It's really important to us as we communicate. But one of the things I realized these words popped out at me, it's the last four words of verse 17, where Paul says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So recognizing, dear ones, that when Jesus walked the earth, he was constantly and consistently with his disciples, pretty much 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for over 3 years. So he modeled and he taught the kingdom of God, but then he leaves, and after his death and resurrection, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. So how did the disciples continue to learn how to live out the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, here's how it's going to happen. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is with us 7 days a week, 365 days a year, 24 hours a day. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's within us. And he is the one who consistently teaches us how to live out the kingdom of God in our everyday lives. He's so awesome with that. Now, Scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit and uses the words counselor, teacher. He's our reminder. He's our guide. He's our revealer. He's the one who empowers us. He's actively involved in our everyday life to bring the reality of God's word into our lives so that we are living according to the word of God. And as we live according to the word of God and live according to his kingdom, one of the evidences of this is righteousness, peace, and joy. So the evidence of us allowing Holy Spirit to activate the words of Jesus in our lives is that we should consistently walk in righteousness, peace, and joy. Doesn't mean we have times of trouble. Doesn't mean we have times in which we are discouraged or battling sickness or dealing with issues. But God's word, the kingdom that he came to establish, that these three things are going to be evident in our journey of growing to be like Jesus Christ. Paul goes on, though. He says this. This verse also caught my attention. So we have Holy Spirit working within us, but then he says, Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. So understand that we have a part to play in this. That this is our current subject. It's on peace. That for us to live in peace, it is the Holy Spirit who lives within us, but we have a role to play in this relationship as well. And not only is the peace internally, but it's peace in relationship. So if you were reading the scripture, and if Paul was from southern Israel, he would write this way, y'all make every effort to live in peace and mutual edification. That y'all need to understand this peace that you're experiencing is supposed to be in context of a community, of a family, of relationships. That you build a culture as we as individuals choose to partner with Holy Spirit by living in and pursuing peace. So what you read in Philippians, and this won't be on the notes. In Philippians, Paul is dealing with two ladies who worked with him to establish the church at Philippi. And they labored to get the church going. Well, now they're having a schism. Now there's some kind of a conflict between the two. And Paul, in his letter, he writes and he says, Synergy, help these two ladies work things out. And then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. And then he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And here's the promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So understand, God wants to guard your heart and your mind. It literally means to set a sentry post on your heart and your mind. But we have a responsibility to also rejoice and pray until the peace of God is in our heart and in our mind. So Lord, I'm here. Give me your peace. Got it. Ready to go. No, there is this partnering with God. And Paul says in your relationships, do everything possible to have peace and mutual edification. And then from there to verse 20 of chapter 15, or excuse me, from verse 13 of chapter 15, Paul shows them how to live out peace and mutual edification. But they still had to do it for peace and mutual edification to take place. So, for example, he says, if you feel strongly about something, but it's controversial, keep it to yourself. You don't have to post it. You don't have to write it out. In fact, we don't have conversations anymore. We just leave comments. Okay, I'll step off the soapbox. I'm sorry. See, for us to really know the peace of the kingdom, we have to do it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We have to work at peace. And what we discover is this, that the scriptures are not written just so that we may have information, but the scriptures are written that we might know something and then do what it says. Francis Chan is a great leader in the church today, and he used this illustration about actually doing what the Word of God says, and he said, imagine if I say to my daughter, go clean your room, and she goes, got it, and she leaves, and what she does is that she begins to do a original study in the word for clean. So she finds the Greek word for clean, and she finds the Hebrew word for clean, and she studies out the word clean. And then she calls her friends together and says, girls, can you come to my room? We need to have a prayer meeting about clean. And so God would just teach us clean. Oh God, teach us about clean. We just intercede about clean. And then Francis Chan comes to his daughter a week later and says, did you clean your room? And she said, no, I didn't. But I know the original Greek. I know the original Hebrew. And we prayed about it. Clean your room. And dear friends, I'm a big fan of prayer meetings, and I'm a big fan of study of the scripture, but you know what? Just do it. Wouldn't it be great, along with our Bible study group, we had a Bible doing group? Wouldn't that be awesome? Where are you going? Oh, I'm going to Bible doing. What is that? We read the scripture and we just do it. We don't complicate it. Well, what about this? Oh, forgive those who offended you. Well, what about if I wasn't, what about? Okay, I get it. There's a lot more stuff going on, but you and I really don't know the scripture or the kingdom until we do what it says. We'll never know it through study alone. It's only known by actually putting it into practice. In fact, Jesus talks about this. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he gives some of the most practical living examples on how to live out his kingdom. Maybe you've heard of the Beatitudes. He talks about internal motivations. He talks about your enemies. He talks about men. How do you keep your hearts pure? He talks about so many different things. He talks about prayer. He talks about how we connect with the Father. He talks on and on. And then Matthew chapter 7, he closes all this practical information with this story. And the story is about two individuals who build their house, and their house is exactly the same. Their lives are exactly the same. They go through the exact same life situations, but there are totally different outcomes. And the first person, they build their life and storms come and life is challenging. It's difficult, but their life is solid and it's secure and it stands and it doesn't crumble. The second person, their life, exact things happen, but their life crumbles and their families crumble and life doesn't work. And Jesus says this about this story. He says, here's the phrase. Here's the first guy. He says, chapter 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, their life, no matter what storm comes, will stand. The second person whose life crumbled, here's what Jesus said, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, their life crumbles. Dear family, as we're talking about peace and we're talking about this kingdom of God, to really know God and to really know the scripture can only fully be done through participation. I can quote a lot of scriptures to you. I've studied the Word of God. I've memorized the Word of God. I can quote, and I can, you know, you can give me a situation and I pretty much can go to a scripture verse after all these years of ingesting the Word of God. And you can go, wow, that's impressive. But are you living it? And when you live it, you really know it. I could go to school and become a doctor on how to raise children and never have a child. But how many know until you have a child, you really don't know what it's like to be a parent? Even though you can have degree after degree after degree, and you can quote this person and that person and this person, do you have any children? No. Well, you really can't have nothing to say to me then. Because until you actually do it, you really don't know it. And that's the concept of knowledge in the Bible. When the Bible says that Adam knew Eve, it wasn't like, hi, I'm Adam, good to meet you. He knew her in every way possible of intimacy. And then when God tells us that we may know him and know each other, it's that same concept. It's not that we just have a knowledge about that or a knowledge about him, but we know so well that we're actually doing what we know. Can somebody say yeah to me? Thank you. So in Luke chapter 8, Jesus has come up to another situation that's it's a really a poignant and it's a really powerful illustration. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus is talking, and a lot of people, and I'm just going to be on this point for a moment longer. Jesus is talking and crowds are coming and he's healing people, and his mother and his brothers, they show up and they want to see Jesus. And so some people in the crowd, and in fact, let me turn there. Some people in the crowd, they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, your mother and your brothers, they're here and they want to see you, but they can't get to you because of the crowd. Now, I've had the privilege of our church in Las Vegas. We had some people that were internationally known, that their ministry was internationally known, and people would want to come and talk with them and have them pray for them. And there'd be large crowds that would just wait to have them pray for them. And what I noticed, no matter who that person was, when their family showed up, they were escorted immediately to them. Didn't matter how many people were there. When their family was there, they were immediately escorted because they were their family. The intimacy of relationship superseded everything else. But look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 8, verse 19. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. Here's Jesus. He replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. He wasn't dishonoring his mom and brothers. What he was saying was, for us to have an intimate relationship with Jesus means that we not only hear, but we obey. We put into practice God's word. And as we put into practice his word, there is a closeness. There is a unity. There is this nearness of Jesus that is beyond theology, that he'll never leave us or forsake us, beyond just, oh God, I know you're there. But there is actually practically this sense of nearness to Jesus because we are putting into practice what we know about him. For scriptures to come alive, it takes place in doing, not just knowing. It's an experiencing. It's seeing that, hey, Jesus really knows what he's talking about. But we actually have to step into it. So Jesus talks in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, about forgiveness. Somebody offends you. I can teach you 17 techniques how to forgive. I can teach you, you know, what about this situation? What about trust again? Okay, we have all those things, these questions that are important, but they can muddy the waters that keep us from just actually doing what he said. So what I'm learning and what I have learned is I'm going to say yes to his command first, and I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to trust Holy Spirit, relationships of the family, to help me navigate all the things that come along with it. But I'm not going to wait until I figure out what it all means before I obey. Let's do it. Let's go Nike on God. Could the scripture be God's to-do list for us? Could it be Jesus saying, here's how I want you to live? And our first response is, yeah, let's do this. I don't know what it means, but he said to forgive. Okay, God, in my heart, I forgive. Now, Holy Spirit, I'm not sure what that means, but would you teach me? Would you bring people in my life who are filled with the Holy Spirit to show me how to do this? Lord, it says in your word, this is how I'm supposed to live. So I'm not sure exactly all it means, but I'm not going to do a word study, have a prayer meeting before I obey. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to experience and know your reality and your closeness by doing more than just knowing. So our first response when we read something in the scripture, you can just flip to the New Testament. Let's go to James. Since we're talking about peace. Everybody good? We're talking about shalom, talking about peace, wholeness, wellness, completeness, fulfillment, prosperity, satisfaction. See, sometimes these words can just seem like blah, 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 blah. But God really wants us to live in his shalom, his peace. So in James chapter 4, James asks a very honest question. And this would be too easy. This would get 100% participation if I were to ask, how many of you have ever had a fight with somebody else? Way too easy, right? If you haven't had a fight, you're not old enough or you're not breathing, right? We always have fights. James asks a question, well, what causes that? And what we're discovering from James and also from Paul's letter to Rome, in Rome, is that where there's selfishness, you won't have peace. Wherever there's selfishness, peace is not going to be around there. So James asks this question in James chapter 4. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Talking to believers, talking to followers of Christ, and he answers his question. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You can see that at the earliest age. Johnny doesn't get something, and Judy does. Johnny wants what Judy has, but Johnny doesn't get it. Does Johnny say this? Sister, I prefer you have it before me. I am so grateful that you got that second cookie. I didn't want it anyways, because I would rather you have it. Do we see that in the lives of our children? And unfortunately, we see it in our lives too, as adults. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet. Now, we don't actually take a gun and go, I want that, boom. But you know how deadly our words can become? You know how envious our words can become? You got that, really? I'm a better Christian than you are. I can't believe God blessed you with that. Yeah, I'm happy for you. Yeah. Good for you. So what do? You quarrel. You fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Okay, so I'm going to pray. God, I want this. I deserve this. It is mine. I want it. I claim it. I declare it. I believe it. I say it. And James says, when you ask, you don't receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives. That you what? May spend what you get on your pleasures. Dear friends, we are the biggest problem for peace. I want me. Do this with me. Me, 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 me. Would you do that with me? Me, 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 me. Let's do a vocal warm-up. Me, 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 me. Right? It's all about me, really, right? How often it's me, 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 me. And you didn't give me what I want. And so now I'm upset with you because I didn't get what you want. Whether I said it or not, you didn't give me what I want. And now I'm mad. So what do we do? Oh, God, I pray. Oh, God. You know, and God says, hold on a sec. Peace, love, though they're separate, they're still not separated. It's others-centered, others-focused. Peace can never be where I get what I want. Peace is about others-centered, others-focused. If I don't live with other-centered, other-focused, guess what happens? We're going to have a fight somewhere down the road. And so what do we do? Let's don't talk about it. Let's don't deal with it. Let's just know it's okay. No big deal. It's not a big issue. It's no big deal. And we put the elephant in the living room, and we put a lampshade on him and a rug, and there's this huge, but we're keeping the peace. Let's just not cause any problems. But inside you're going, that dirty dog, da da ga ba shaba ha ha ha, and it's not tongues. James is addressing this, and here's what he says. He gives us the answers in chapter 3. Look at with me, chapter 3, verse 13. Here's how we want to be. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Show me a wise person. Show me someone who has understanding of God. Show me someone who is actually living this out. And it says, let him show it. By his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Do you realize that wisdom is expressed through humility? Here's what Philippians 2 says this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Do you really want peace in your life and in your home? You gotta ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, there's too much Mike. There's too much Bob. There's too much Ralph. There's too much Marianne. There's too much of me. So I need you to teach and I need you to show me. God, how do I get rid of me? And usually, forgive me, repentance, and then humility. Consider others better than yourselves. If you're having a fight with your spouse, are you considering them before that you consider yourself? Here's what he says. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it. Well, my dad was that way. My granddad was that way. That's just the way I am. You're going to have to deal with it. No. We're a new creation in Christ. He goes on to say, everybody okay, by the way? You okay? Okay, good. He says, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Oh, I've done this so many times. Deb didn't do something, whether spoken or unspoken. She didn't do what I want. And she goes, you look mad. Are you mad? No. You look mad. Uh-uh. I'm not mad. Come, are you sure? I'm just tired. I'm just really tired right now. And inside my heart's going, oh, I'll give you. All right. And you deny the truth. Yeah. Instead of saying, yeah, I am struggling with selfish ambition right now. Help me. It's like, no, I'm good. I'm good. I'll just go and I'll pray about it. I'll just get over here. And then she does one little thing. Oh, I can't believe you did that. I just can't believe it. Why? Can anybody but me relate to that? I've got two hands up. Oh, dear God in heaven, please help us. But I stand alone. I do. Here's what James says. Let me finish. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and it's of the devil. Wisdom that is self-based is demonic. It's not the nature of Christ. It's not how Jesus operates. It's how our earth operates. It's how our country operates, right? It's a nature that doesn't try to bring peace. It's a nature that says, I want and you got to give it to me. It's an entitlement nature. This entitlement, you know, for millennials, that's nothing new. It happened in the garden. You know, all the millennials, all they are entitled. We all are. Come on, let's be honest. It's that selfish nature that doesn't promote peace. It's that selfish nature that says the only way we can have peace is if you do what I say. And I love James because you don't have to wonder what he's thinking. He gets right at it. He says such wisdom, that kind of wisdom that doesn't have humility in it, it's earthly. It's demonic. Then he goes on to say this. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Gang, it's not hard. And I don't mean that to be sarcastic. I don't mean to insult anyone. Just look at your life and look at those close to you. If you have disorder, if it's chaotic all the time. I'm not talking just moments of time, but if it's constantly and consistently where it's envy and or there's disorder and there's chaos, you've got to then step back and say, is there something of scripture that I'm not doing? And then because I'm not doing, I'm not knowing, and I'm not knowing, I'm not living, and what is the result? We go into an earthly nature. We go into a wisdom of our society. We go into even demonic wisdom. It doesn't mean we're demon-possessed. Doesn't mean, you know, devil's on my shoulder. Doesn't mean that. It just means we're listening to the wrong voice that doesn't create peace. Wellness. Wholeness. Happiness. Completeness. James goes on, and we're finished with this. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. The motives are right. Pure motives. Then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Look what he says in verse 18. Peacemakers who sow peace raise a harvest of righteousness. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. So it's not just one time going, okay, I'll be humble. I humble myself before you. And they go, gack, 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 gack. See, it doesn't work. Doesn't work. Tried it. Did it once. Doesn't work. I'm not going to do it again. No. You have to keep sowing it. Like a farmer, he doesn't throw one seed in the ground and go, oh God, let it be a bountiful harvest. You got to sow, and you got to sow, and you've got to sow, and you've got to sow. You've got to do what's right. You've got to, what is peace? It's humility. God, forgive me for selfish ambition. Forgive me for envy. Forgive me for vain conceit. Holy Spirit, you are here. I know my motives weren't pure there. Even if you have to confess it, forgive me for impure motives. You're just constantly allowing Holy Spirit to activate his word in your life, and we're doing it. When we do it, we're sowing into the family. We're sowing into relationships. And the promise is this, you are going to raise a harvest of righteousness. But we got to do the sowing. If you don't know how, you've got the greatest teacher living within you. His name is Holy Spirit. And the cool thing is, you don't have to come from Sunday to 10:30 to 12 to catch with him. He is with you every moment of every day. What is our relationships for? To help you navigate, to help us to learn together, because what we are learning has to be lived out in family. And as we live it out, we get to see really, in real time, we get to see that Jesus knows what he's talking about and how to do life. We only know what we know, and we live what we know. We only know what it is. Oh, Father, bless in Jesus' name. We had about 5 or 6 kids running all over the sanctuary this morning before you got here. I had a blast. More, Lord. Give us 100 kids or more. Somebody say amen to that. Okay, but also we need workers to help with 100 kids. Anybody? Anyone? Anyone say amen to that? Anyone? Okay. I love kids, man. Did I tell you I'm a grandpa? For the third time coming up, you're all jealous, aren't you? No, that wouldn't create peace, would it? For me, humility is this. Philippians 2 says, your attitude should be that of the same of Christ Jesus, in though he considered himself equal with God, he considered himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. And it says, in humility, he was obedient to God, even unto death. Humility is not me saying, I'm a worm, I'm a dog, I'm nothing, I have no opinion, I have nothing to say. That needs to be delivered. You need to be delivered for something like that. Humility says this, God, your word tells me this, but my selfish ambition wants to do this. So I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to do what you say and not what I feel. I feel like doing this, but your word says this. So I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to take humility on and say, I'm going to obey your word, not do what I feel. And when you humble yourself before the Lord, James says he will lift you up. For us to have peace in relationship, humility is one of the main factors. Because humility is the opposite of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Humility is the opposite than envy. Humility says, I'm more concerned about you than I'm about me. My Father will take care of me. How can I help you? And dear ones, that doesn't come naturally. That is in the Holy Spirit. And what we are doing is we're just saying, yes, yes. But what if they take advantage of me? Doesn't matter. My Father will help with that. Yes, I'm going to do what my Father says. Yes, and I'll allow him to teach me what it looks like. And if I miss it, if I muck it up, if I do it wrong, I humble myself. Father, forgive me. If I need to say it to someone else, please forgive me. Let's just cut it down to the brass tacks. I was mad because you didn't do what I wanted. That's selfish ambition. The Bible tells me not to live that way. Please forgive me. I humble myself before you. Would you forgive me? And until we do it, we don't fully know it. But as we do it, we get to fully know who he is in our lives. And dear family, this works outside. I'd be done with this. Our son Josh, when he was in high school, he played baseball. And Deb and I are pretty fanatic when it comes to our children and what their activities are. So Josh was playing in Vegas, and he was playing first base. And one of the other kids, the other first baseman, he gave that kid an opportunity to play first base. He was a starting first baseman, and he said he stepped back and let this other kid play first base instead of him. And here was my earthly demonic wisdom I gave my son. I said, Josh, you never let someone take your spot. You never give them an opportunity. Now you might not get back in to be the starting first baseman. Son, you never let someone else get ahead of you. And the angels in heaven went, ah. He did a godly thing, and I rebuked him for it. Right? Because this is not just a Sunday Christian on a Sunday morning. This is everyday life where we can, well, Mike, what if happens? God will take care of you. He will take care of you. God promises you don't have to be in the kingdoms of this earth. If we live in the kingdom of his God and his Christ, there is something that is different that he says, you serve my kingdom, I'll serve yours. And it's totally different than the earth. I might have crossed a line on that one. Stand to your feet, would you? Can we have the prayer team come up? Come on up. Our prayer team, come on up. I want to give invitation. If there's something that Holy Spirit is dealing with your life, first of all, if you don't have peace with God, that means your relationship with God, you know about him, you can maybe talk a little bit about him, maybe you've heard some stuff about him, you've come to church and you say, yeah, I know what a little bit about what you're talking about, but I'm not really sure. But really when it comes to what we're talking about, do you really know God? Have you experienced his love? Have you received his forgiveness? Have you openly confessed, Jesus, forgive me of my sins? Have you spoken that to his heart and released that to him? If you haven't done that, we want to make space for you to do that this morning. Here's the other thing, though. It's not just for you. I hate preaching because I have to live it. Doggone it. And the Holy Spirit has been so great this week just to go, Mike, not condemning, not shaming, but just exposing. That's pretty selfish, son. And what I've called you to be, son, is a servant. God, I love the concept, but the practice of it, not as fun. But for us to live in the kingdom, it's about others first. Others-centered, others-focused. And this morning, if you want someone to pray with you, or if you need healing in an area of your life, or in a relationship, whatever it is, I don't have to call it out. We have a team of people that are willing to stand and pray with you and agree with you for God. If you are not right with God and you'd like just to talk to somebody about it, I promise you this, you will not be shamed. We're not going to make fun of you. We're not going to embarrass you. God doesn't do that to us. We would never do that to you. And we'd love to have just an opportunity not to have a comment, but a conversation about Jesus. So if you need prayer, we're going to pray, and Marcia's going to play for just a moment, and we're just going to make a little space for you, just a little time where you can come and just receive prayer. If you don't feel comfortable coming here, then turn to someone who brought you and say, would you just pray for me? Would you just ask, would you just help me? And would you, I'm confessed, I'm struggling with selfish ambition right now. Would you pray with me and ask God to do work in my life? Let's make some space for God to do his work. Father, as soon as I'm done praying, you can come forward, or even as I'm praying, you can come or you can turn however you want. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, God, that your word is practical. And Lord, you desire peace in our relationships. And Lord, thank you that it's not a mystery. We don't have to figure, we don't have to like wonder what it means. Lord, it's so very, very clear that God, you would penetrate to the deepest core of our hearts where any selfish ambition resides, not only once, but Lord, consistently, as you are making space in our hearts for more of you, you're going to lovingly deal with areas where we're selfish, where we think about us. And God, it's not that that's not important. It's that when we are the fulfillers of what we think we need, we're taking that out of your hands. But Lord, we know that you're the one who fulfills our heart's desire. So Holy Spirit, without condemnation or guilt, we just confess to you selfish ambition. We confess to you envy. We confess to you anything, Lord. Vain conceit. And Lord, we welcome you. We make space in our hearts today for you to grow us by doing and not just hearing, but by doing. We want to stay near to you by doing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you want prayer, we've got some folks right here who would just love to.